Our sermon today picks up from the reading that we heard earlier, and we continue with John's vision in Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Thank you, God, for giving us a glimpse of glory. It's been fascinating to study the Lincoln Fox sculpture out in the foyer in depth and to examine scripture related to it. I love seeing everyone stop in the foyer to look up at the artwork more closely. Let me remind you, there is a small-scale replica in the church office downstairs, as well as another one on the wall in the adult Sunday school room, and one there that has not yet been hung up. So if you want to get a close-up look at some of the figures on the sculpture, you're certainly able to do so. As a brief recap of what we've talked about so far, we learned that the angel on the left holds the two-edged sword, a symbol of God's word that will cut your body and your soul asunder and yet heal you on the rebound. Last week, we looked at the angel on the right. He held the shofar, the ram's horn that will signal the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. You'll notice the angel on the right is also holding a scroll that is unwinding. Lincoln wrote, "The scroll unrolling toward the earth portrays God's communication to mankind." Of course, in the past, people didn't have books. They had scrolls, which were rolls of parchment, usually written on just one side and rolled up from both ends. The scrolls were sealed with wax until it was time to open and read them. John, the visionary of Revelation, gives great details about this particular heavenly scroll. It was written on both sides instead of just one, and it was sealed with not just one, but seven seals. It was obviously a mighty important scroll with some mighty important messages for whoever read it. The people John was writing to, first century Christians under stress and duress about the state of their world, they would have understood immediately that this scroll was like a Roman will, which had to be sealed with seven seals. The seals had to be placed in the presence of seven witnesses and opened in their presence to execute the will and to do what was said inside it. The witnesses or the representative had to be there to validate the authenticity of the seals, asserting that it was indeed their seal and that the scroll itself had not been tampered with. Once broken, the seals could never be resealed, and whatever was written in the scroll had to be executed. Inheritances must be doled out properly in accordance with the deceased person's wishes once the will was unsealed. It was a way of saying, this has been decreed and this is what is going to happen. In Revelation chapter 6, the seals are opened one by one, unleashing various visions. First, a white horse whose rider had a bow and who came out conquering and to conquer. Second, a red horse whose rider received a great sword and was allowed to take peace from the earth. Third, a black horse whose rider carried a pair of scales in his hand. And fourth, there was a pale green horse ridden by death, followed by Hades. They were given authority over a quarter of the earth to kill with sword, famine, and pestilence, and by the wild animals of the earth. When the fifth seal was opened, John saw under an altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered for the word of God and for their testimony. When the sixth seal was opened, there was an enormous earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And John saw the seven angels who stand before God. Seven trumpets were given to them. We've also learned about the silver trumpets God commanded Moses to make, trumpets that were used to call the people together or to send them out to battle. One by one, six of the angels sounded their trumpets, but the seventh angel did not blow his trumpet, not right then. John wrote, "In the days when the seventh angel is to blow his trumpet, the mystery of God will be fulfilled as he announced to his servants, the prophets." All this is probably the main reason people shy away from reading Revelation. So much symbolism and mystery, scary creatures. I mean, hey, a green horse? And frightening forebodings. The first time I heard about Revelation was when my brothers, Ted and Tony, came home from Sunday school telling this fantastic tale about Jesus descending from heaven and plagues and horrors and horses and fire. I liked the horse part, naturally. But when I went to bed that night and started thinking about it all, I couldn't get to sleep. So I got up and I went to find my mother, and I whispered in her ear, "I'm scared about all that stuff Ted and Tony said about Jesus coming back." I don't remember what my mother said to soothe me, but over the years, I've come to a place where all the imagery and omens in Revelation are intriguing rather than frightening. They're even frustrating because it's hard to know exactly what it all means. And even if I can't explain it, one of my seminary professors, Dr. Jerry Sumney, has offered a comforting, succinct summary of Revelation that I can live with. God wins. Once we get past the scary stuff, the plagues, the grim riders, the lake of fire, that bewildering half hour of silence in heaven, once we get past all that, and when we stand in the shadow of the fox sculpture, we can boil it all down to those two words, God wins. I realized John used a lot of Old Testament imagery in Revelation to remind his people of the one good truth they could cling to. Remember, John was saying, how God took care of God's people when this happened and this happened and this happened in our ancient history? Well, why do you think God will not continue to take care of you when this happens and this happens and this happens in our present history? It was a message John's people needed to hear as they were suffering persecution for their faith, a faith that had the audacity to proclaim that Jesus, not the Caesar, was Lord of all and over all, a faith that stood up to the pressure to conform and cave in and go with the status quo. It's a message we still need to hear today, that God has been with us in the trials of the past, God is with us in the despairing downturns of the present, and God will be with us till the very end, and God will win. The question raised at the beginning of the scene, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals, was rhetorical. The question knew, the angel knew, nobody in the heavenly realm and no human on earth was able to accept the challenge. Perhaps it was a test for the listeners to see how far their arrogance would go or get them to humble themselves when they thought they were all that, but they soon realized that they were not capable of opening the scroll. It's not that the wax was like a padlock that restricted access. Jesus alone was able to open the scroll and break the seals. He was, he is, his own testimony. He is the one witness who knows exactly what is written on that scroll. He was there when it was written and sealed, and he testifies that it has not been tampered with. He knew what would be released upon its opening, an inheritance of plagues and pain and despair and darkness. But he was also prepared to take on himself every evil nuance that was set free. And he would conquer and ultimately vanquish them. His power and wisdom and glory superseded all the horrors that were released upon the earth at the opening of the seals. They would last for a time, an agonizingly long time, but Jesus would be there to tell his people then and his people now that in the end, he would sweep away all the bad things and beat them all down and present to God a new and pristine earth, an earth worthy and ready to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and ruler. This is the true inheritance that awaits us all at the end of the age. This is God's will for us, to have this new earth and to be with him and with Jesus there. As big as the sculpture is, and I wonder how they got it up there on that wall. I wonder how it was secured. I wonder if there's any photographs of the installation. We'll have to look for them. As much as Lincoln's artwork looms over us, just as Christ's day of reckoning looms over us, it is still a relief of relief. It may seem foreboding and forbidding and even frightening, but now we've learned that's not what it's all about. Now that we understand so much more about it and what it wants to draw our attention to and have us focus on, we can be assured that it is giving us a message of hope. And we can share this message with whoever comes here and asks us about the sculpture. Let the trumpet or the shofar blow. Let the scroll unroll. Loose the riders and free the plagues. But we stand in the shadow of the Savior of the world, the Lamb who was slain and rose again, and even now watches over us from God's own throne. And we have nothing to fear because God wins. Even before we all get to heaven or heaven gets to us, we should be joining that magnificent choir singing Jesus' praises. Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. John's people would have been glad to know the elders in heaven sing, "You are worthy," because that was something the people were supposed to say in respect to Roman dignitaries whenever they met them, or else they could be punished. But John counters that mandate, essentially saying through his visionary book, here is the one who is truly, truly worthy. Here is the only one who should be lauded and applauded, the only one worthy of praise. He is the one we deem worthy, not any Caesar. Jesus proved his worth. No one else was worthy to open the scroll. No one else was brave enough to do so, or wise enough to understand the legacy it encompassed, or pure enough to claim the inheritance it promised. The lesson we learn from this scene is that we can do nothing outside of Christ. So we might as well just step aside and hand it all to him, everything, scroll, soul, heart, hands, with deep gratitude that he is worthy and was willing to die to make all this possible for us. The lamb is described rather strangely, looking like it had been slaughtered. I expect that was a way for John to remind his people exactly what Jesus did for them, for us. You were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. The lamb also has seven horns and seven eyes. One source I read said the horns represent omnipotence, all power, and the eyes represent omniscience, all knowledge and wisdom. And of course, biblically, the number seven represents perfection and completion. Even though it was slain, the lamb was perfect, the perfect savior, the perfect redeemer. His perfect work on our behalf is complete. He has indeed earned our praise and honor and love. Our belief is embodied in Lincoln's relief. We have no reason to be afraid. We will not be surprised or shaken by what happens as the scroll unrolls. We know how it ends already. God wins, and so do we. Amen.
Sin. For our Lord.
With you all in worship this day. May God be with you as you go out into the world sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and the wonderful message that we've learned today. God wins. Because God wins, all of us do too. May you be blessed this day and always. Amen.